All right, I think we ought to get up and do jumping jacks before we have the speaker come up. I could just, preacher gets up, he can tell the crowd. He knows exactly what's going on. So just encourage you to maybe stretch a little bit, and do the neck roll, and get ready. This will, again, continuing our preaching from the pew. Appreciate our men who have been coming to the pulpit, doing a fine job. Tonight we have Brother Eldon Prax coming and speaking to us. Come on, Brother Prax, you come. I saw the kids come down, so you're on the spot tonight. You got to.
All right, well, first, right off the bat, it's preacher's fault, because this summer we were here on a Wednesday night, and Kelly, I know you remember this because you look back at me, and preacher kind of admonished all of us. He said, you know, I want all of you to try to come up here and preach from the pew. So it's his fault if I put you to sleep. I will tell you, I'm not a scriptorian, and I didn't go to Bible school, so we're not going to be talking about the Second Council of Nicaea or anything like that. We're going to talk about things that I understand. All right, so here's the sermon. How good a friend are you? How good a friend are you? Let's go to Luke 5. Luke 5, 18. Luke 5. And preacher, I know you know what I'm talking about when I say this, but sometimes you read the Bible and you just, I don't know about you, but my mind is just blown. That you find something in there that you've read and it just doesn't make sense until you really stop to think about it and you think there's something there. So read this along with me, if you will. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, think about this. Jesus was already on a huge preaching tour, right? He'd already been to Capernaum. He'd already healed the leper. And so, there's no Twitter. There's no Facebook. There's no MySpace. There's no cell phones. There's no internet, there's no telegraph, there's no carrier pigeons. But look at what's going on here. Multitudes of people are already gathered.
Amen.
All by word of mouth.
Yeah.
All by word of mouth. Unbelievable to me. You know, we have a stupid concert at Cowboy Stadium. People come from all over the country. We have a NASCAR race, people come from all over the country.
Yeah.
I want to know, if the Holy God of the universe showed up, we have a crowd?
Yeah.
I think we would, right? So let's go back to the story. People are absolutely out of their mind. They don't know what's happening. They just know something special is going on. They want to come see it. And these men, it doesn't tell us how many. It says men. So, you know, thinking probably two, probably three, unless they're preacher size. Just two of them do it.
Yeah.
But look at what happens. Now, when I go to Walmart, if I ever go to Walmart with my wife, I see the crowds and I'm just like, I'm out. Don't want any part of it. These guys show up. They see a huge crowd and they got their buddy with them. And look at what they do. They don't turn tail and run. They get up on the roof, rip the roof off, and lower their friend down because they believed in their friend and in our Lord. That's friendship. They didn't give up.
Amen.
They didn't turn tail and run. And I wonder, and I tell you this, I want to apologize to you because I'm talking more about myself tonight than I am about any of you. So I hope I don't step on any toes, and I want you to remember that. So I want to tell you about this kid from an Indian reservation. And I don't know if you've ever been on an Indian reservation, but it can be quite filled with poverty and other things that aren't just very pleasant. Lots of alcoholism, lots of drug abuse. And this kid, poor farm kid, joined the Marine Corps. He joined the Marine Corps, and the reason why, preacher, he just wanted to get off the reservation. He didn't have another way out. He didn't have money to go to school. He didn't have money to do anything. He didn't have a trade. He was a state wrestling champ. He's pretty athletic. And he wasn't saved. So he went to the Marine Corps. This little kid from South Dakota. Little bitty town. Went to the Marine Corps. And he went over to Okinawa, Japan. And you know what happened there? He went into a Baptist church that was founded by a guy named Jack Hiles. Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan. One of the first Baptist churches ever in Japan, by the way, right after the Battle of Okinawa in 1945. And this kid goes in there and he gets saved. He didn't know anything about anything, but he knows he got saved. He found something special. And he's sitting in Okinawa. And as things usually happen in the Marine Corps, things happen fairly quickly. And this other kid shows up. And this kid is even in worse shape than the kid from South Dakota. Now, preacher, that's crazy, isn't it? This kid came from a broken home, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse, divorce. This kid shows up, and him and the kid from South Dakota become friends. Now, this other kid, he's not saved either. But he notices that his buddy, Les Putnam, is different. He doesn't know why. Because he doesn't know enough to know why. So they strike up a very loose friendship. But every time this kid from Iowa needs to talk to somebody, he goes to Les Putnam. The call comes in the middle of the night. Marines, pack your bags. Now, this is right after Beirut. 246 Marines were killed in the bombing there. Take you to the Wayback Machine. Our commander-in-chief had just launched an attack against Libya. And the Marine Corps was getting called again for the several time in 200 years of history to defend the shores of America and defend the freedoms. So the Marines get called. This kid from South Dakota, the kid from Iowa get called. You have 10 minutes to write your will. You have 30 minutes to go get on board the ship or the helicopter, and you will not tell anybody where you're going. Get your gear and get out of here. Now, Kelly, you and I have ridden bulls, bareback horses, saddle bronks, and everything else. And you've ridden a lot more bulls than I ever did. And I see Brother Frank out here as well. You know what I'm talking about. I'll flat out tell you, I'd rather ride Bodacious blindfolded, naked, backwards, on my hands and knees, with one hand tied behind my back, than to do what these two kids did. Because when you step off of a helicopter onto foreign soil with a loaded M16, I'm here to tell you, you will know fear. Flat out. This kid from Iowa, he had no idea what was going on, preacher. But he knew that this kid from South Dakota was calm. Absolutely, positively, smooth, calm. So he goes to him and he says, Les, I need to ask you something. I have a feeling I'm not going to make it home. And Brother Les Putnam opened up the Bible and shared the gospel with this kid right there on the spot. And I wish I had a happy story here, preacher. I wish I could tell you there was a battlefield conversion and it took. But it didn't. It didn't. Matter of fact, fast forward 20 years. Fast forward 20 years. And by the grace of God, this kid from Iowa found a beautiful wife with a great family, a great Christian family. And by them, and by Les Putnam calling him every 6 or 7 months and calling a guy by the name of Mickey Hollers, I got saved. Now here's the message, right? Here's the message. How good a friend are you? You know, I wouldn't be standing here. I am convinced I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for Brother Putnam not losing faith in me. And if it wasn't for my wife and my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my children believing in me when I didn't have God in my life. So I'm going to give you some helpful hints tonight. Three easy hints. How good a friend are you? Patience. Patience. Let's talk about patience. Look at those three guys on the rooftop, or two guys if they're preacher size. They were patient, weren't they? They showed up, saw a big bunch of folks. They didn't turn tail. They climbed the wall, tore the roof off, and laid their friend down there. Les Putnam called me every 6 months. Hey, brother, I know you're having a tough time. Have you had a chance to get in your Bible? Have you had a chance to talk to your wife about the gospel? What can I do to help you? Patience. Patience is used 34 times in the Bible. From all the way from Matthew 18 to Revelation 14. And I think we get the idea. But the ability to bear trials without grumbling. Hey, you know what? I learned patience when I became a father. Amen? Somebody give me an amen. I mean, that right there will try you, brother. I ain't lying. So, okay, got the first part down. We got patience. How good a friend are you? Patience. P. Two. Be available. Be available. Jesus was on a preaching tour at this time. I mean, he'd already come down, right? He'd already gone across. He'd healed the leper. He'd done so many things. But he was available for a guy that we're going to read about here. And this is not one of those deals that blows my mind. Let's go to Matthew 8. And when you get there, let's go to 28. Okay, so here we are. Jesus has just come off this huge preaching tour. Multitudes of folks are gathered all over the place. And look at what happens here. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of Gergesenes or wherever. So anyway, he came across the sea. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Here's the thing that blows my mind here. So our Lord is over there on a huge preaching tour, evangelizing and everything else. In the middle of this tour, he hears a voice from this guy, this demonic-filled guy, just crying out. This guy had been cutting himself with stones. He was crazy. But our Lord and Savior put all that multitude away and said, You know what? I got to be available. I got to go across here. We got to go across the sea and be available. Good. So be patient. Be available. Be available. And the last one is easy. Be loving. Yeah. You know, we can quote scripture now. There's love's used 314 times from Genesis 27:4 through Revelation 3:19. Look, did those guys love their friend enough to rip the tiles off that roof and climb those walls? Did Jesus love that lonely demonic man enough to come all the way across the sea? Did my family love me enough to stick with me when I was lost? Be patient. Be available. Show love. Be a pal. That's easy to remember. I don't ever remember scriptures and I don't ever remember anything except for just bits and pieces. I can remember this. Be a pal. And so how good a friend are you? Be a pal. I want to thank Brother Les Putnam tonight, if you're watching on the internet. And I also want to thank our men and women in uniform. Because you are the choicest that America has to offer. And I want to thank my family for sticking by me and being great pals. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Preacher, it's all yours.
Amen. Amen. We ought to be a pal. Amen. Appreciate Brother Prax. Every once in a while we get a chance, we go out on Thursday nights and visit together. I appreciate his being available to do that with me. And as I said, I always call him when I'm going to visit on Thursday night. He gets first shot at it. Amen. And he practices what he preaches. Be a pal. Good. Very, very good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Joel, the book of Joel, a minor prophet, right after the book of Hosea. This will be our study of our second minor prophet, and I've got about 15 minutes to get this across to you. A few weeks ago, we studied the book of Hosea, and the book of Hosea is a fantastic book. Again, if you remember, the prophets, primarily their main message was repent, get right with God, turn from your wicked ways, or God's going to take you out. I mean, I'm really summarizing now. By God taking you out, I don't mean He's going to take them out for a meal. I'm saying He's going to destroy them. But in the prophet's message, there's always, you know, the message of repentance or destruction's going to happen. But there's hope. Message of repentance, destruction, and yet there'll be hope. There's always hope in all of these particular, all the prophets as they speak. They remind the children of Israel that there is hope, that hope is on the way. And again, each prophecy has a near fulfillment and also has a far-reaching fulfillment. Both of the prophecies, Hosea and Joel, are very much examples of that. Hosea, if you'll remember, married a wife who was unfaithful. In fact, God told him he was going to do that. He said, you're going to marry a wife who's unfaithful to you. And she was. I mean, she went out, Gomer went out and had various lovers. And the Bible says that Hosea continued to take care of her and provide for her needs. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of God. God is, again, pictured here in the life of Hosea. And also, Israel is a picture of Gomer, that northern kingdom that never had a good king, that was constantly going after other gods and as you would, a harlot, if you would, spiritually speaking. And Gomer, though she was hedged in, though she was everything taken away from her, and yet she would not come back to Hosea until finally God got a hold of her, or whatever the case is, in their application would be, that a door of hope opened. That door of hope was the time in which she realized she was without strength. Totally without strength. And that point came at the slave market. And she was put up for auction. And you know who bought her? And I told you this the other day. Hosea bought her. Bought her back. Redeemed her. Bought her from the slave market. Bought his wife back, who was unfaithful, untrue, and three of their children, more than likely at least two of them, was not Hosea's children, and yet he loved her, and he cared for her, provided for her, and when she strayed, he went and bought her back, and brought her back to him. And that's God, how God is going to treat Israel. Israel's gone off, Israel's gone the wrong way, Israel's gone up after other gods, and yet God is going to bring them back. One day, ultimately, bring them back, and Christ will rule and reign over them. Amen? And so it's a wonderful, wonderful picture, the life of Hosea and the life of Gomer and their kids, of God's relationship with Israel. And also a great picture of God's relationship with us and how God takes care of us many times in spite of what we do, especially in the New Testament age of grace, that God gives for us what we do not deserve. Amen? What a great, great illustration of this. Now, in the book of Joel, I said all that to say this. So in the book of Hosea, we have an illustration of an unfaithful wife and an illustration of the prophet as God, illustrating for us the relationship between God and Israel. In the book of Joel, we have an illustration, but the illustration that God uses in the book of Joel is grasshoppers. And, of course, the Bible refers to them as locusts, but grasshoppers. And look with me, look at verse 2 in chapter 1. It says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, and even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the polymer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten." So it goes on to talk about the devastation that the grasshoppers had caused. And basically what happens is, the nation of Israel and Judah both were just overtaken by grasshoppers. A swarm of locusts came in and devoured the land. Devoured the land so much that there was nothing green left. And whatever the grasshoppers didn't eat, the little grasshoppers ate. And whatever the bigger grasshoppers didn't eat, the other little grasshoppers ate. I mean, they destroyed everything. In fact, so much that the land was so devastated that it brought about fires and it brought about other devastation as well because of the lack of vegetation and so forth. So God is going to use this to illustrate to the nation of Israel of His relationship with them and about the upcoming army or the day of the Lord. He's going to use the locusts to illustrate for them the day of the Lord that would come one day. Now again, stay with me for just a moment. Joel is a prophet to primarily the southern kingdom. He's prophesying before the northern kingdom is carried into captivity by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom was carried into captivity about 722 B.C. So he's prophesying about 800 B.C. And he's speaking to the southern kingdom primarily, the nation of Judah. Everybody remember now, Israel was two nations. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And so here this great devastation happens. I was reading today about how a grasshopper swarm can literally be 200 acres wide and 200 acres long. I mean, it billions of grasshoppers inside this swarm. And literally, some will fly out in front, begin to eat, and when they're tired or whatever, then they take the back, and they swarm like an army. They even line up in rows, and they eat everything, gone. And so this great devastation happens, and Joel, the prophet, is given a message from God. By the way, it says in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. It's not his message, it's God's message. And it's God's message to the nation of Israel as a whole, both southern kingdom and northern kingdom, of telling them about this great invasion that will happen one day. So again, now get the picture. He's standing up and preaching just as this devastation happens. And you go on to read about the devastation. It says, even in verse 12, it says, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm trees also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. I mean, everything was gone. But there's also many, as you read the book of Joel on your own, you need to keep that in mind. It's talking about grasshoppers that devastated the land. It's talking about an army to the north that's going to come in and capture the northern kingdom, which is the army of Assyria. It's also talking about the northern army that one day, during the great tribulation time, that will come down and attack the nation of Israel. So there's kind of three things going on there. But if you can kind of maybe even write that down at the front so that when you read it next time, you can kind of remember that. It's talking about locusts. It's talking about grasshoppers. It's talking about a devastation that happened now. That's the primary fulfillment. There is also another fulfillment in the Assyrian army that one day will come down. But also it's looking all the way to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is found five times in this book. The term, the day of the Lord. You might want to write this down somewhere. The day of the Lord is mentioned like 35 times in the Bible. The term, the day of the Lord, is referring to that time when the rapture takes place, after the rapture takes place, all the way through the tribulation, and even all the way through the millennial kingdom, until the great white throne judgment and the new heaven and new earth. So it covers a very long period of time. All right? So the day of the Lord covers the time after the rapture takes place, all the way through the tribulation, and most of the references to the day of the Lord refers primarily to that 7 years of tribulation. But it also refers to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the great white throne judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth when forever happens. All right? Now, so Joel, the book of Joel. I'm getting way ahead. I was too excited. Love that. This is a fascinating book. He goes on and just, the whole first chapter is just talking about this invasion of this plague that came. And the seed are rotten under the clods and the garners are laid desolate. I mean, it just goes on. O Lord, to thee, verse 19, verse 1, thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness.
and just goes on and on and on. Joel's name means Jehovah is God. Again, he's prophesying to that southern kingdom primarily. He lived during the days of Elijah and Elisha, probably. We don't know exactly, but that's what scholars believe. He lived during the day of Elijah and Elisha. Again, the day of the Lord is mentioned 30 times in the Old Testament, but 5 times in the book of Joel. So Joel is primarily speaking of the day of the Lord that's going to happen in the future, during that great tribulation time, during that millennial kingdom. Again, during Joel's day, a great invasion of locusts happens. Again, a vision is given about the impending day of the Lord when the Gentile nations will be judged and Judah and Jerusalem will be restored. The first day of the Lord was literally fulfilled, and the second day will be as well. That great day when it happens. Let's look here just a little bit more. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpets in Zion. Now Zion is a reference to Jerusalem and to the mount. When you see the word Zion, it's talking about the prophetical Jerusalem, okay, most of the time. And the sound and alarm in my holy mount, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. All right, so there's a reference to the day of the Lord again, the day of the Lord. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread over the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. It goes on, the fire devoureth the appearance of them as horsemen. Some have described these grasshoppers as they come up and as they swarm like that as a great army. It's amazing how they're unified, and even scientists have even studied them in that there are leaders in these lines. Literally, they're grasshoppers. They don't necessarily communicate, but they do follow a line. They follow a line. They have an army line. I mean, just lined up. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they heap. Like the noise, I mean, the grasshoppers make a huge noise. You can hear them coming and the swarm. But also, again, it's referring also to that northern army. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they heap. Like the noise of flame, the fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle an array. Before the face of the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. Verse 7, chapter 2. They shall run like mighty men. And going down there, it talks about the sword, and there shall be wounded. They shall run to and fro from the city. They shall run upon the walls. They shall climb upon the houses. Verse 9. They shall enter at the windows like thieves and grasshoppers everywhere. But it's also referring to the armies that will come, that will be number as the grasshoppers, that will go into their homes, that will kill them with swords. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. They say when these great swarms come up, it blots the sun out. I mean, literally, it can darken the day in a city or a small village. And the Lord shall utter His voice before the army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that it executeth His word. For the day of the Lord, there it is again, is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? So, again, you can see, we're talking about this swarm, but we're also talking about this day of the Lord. Not only the Assyrian army invasion, but also the northern army during the great tribulation time. That northern army that will be Russia, that will come down and will fight against Israel. Actually, they don't fight much against Israel. Actually, what happens is they come down, Russia and maybe a lot of the Middle Eastern countries come to fight at Jerusalem. And on their way there, y'all read the scripture, it talks about the mountains fall on them. In fact, what literally happens, it says five out of six of the soldiers die. It takes 7 months for Israel to bury all the enemy's bodies. And it's such a devastation that literally God moves and earthquakes the mountains and things topple down upon this armies and kills them. They also begin to kill each other. And basically, Israel doesn't lift a finger. God just wipes them out. This may be called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Battle of Gog and Magog is different than the Battle of Armageddon. And I hope I'm not confusing you. But this great army, this great northern army will come down. during the Great Tribulation time and will seek to wipe Israel out. This is not the Battle of Armageddon, but this is another great battle that will take place. And literally, again, 5 out of 6 soldiers of the enemy will die, not necessarily at Israel's hands, but at the hand of God. Wipe them out. Done. Gone. It says, therefore, verse 12, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fastings and with weeping and with mourning. Look at verse 13. You ought to underline this verse. And rend your heart and not your garments. Man, that's good, isn't it? Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. You could preach a message off that verse very easily. A lot of people, you know, want to dress it up on the outside, clean the garments on the outside, but man, they're dirty on the inside. God says, don't rend the garment. Don't try to, you know, clean up the outside. Get the inside right. By the way, if the inside is right, the outside will clean up itself. Amen? What you are on the inside is what you become on the outside. Amen. Turn to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God is slow to anger, and He is kind. That's the God we serve. Amen? He's not a vengeful God. He just because you're in sin, and just because maybe you've turned your back on God, He's not out to strike you the lightning bolt. No, He's going to be merciful, He's going to be kind, He's going to be gracious, and He's very slow to anger. And He's saying to the nation of Israel, Joel is saying, by way of God, He's saying to the nation of Israel, turn to God, turn to God. Don't clean the outside, clean up the inside. Who knoweth if I will return and repent and leave the blessing behind Him, even the meat offering and the drink offering unto the Lord God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. He's just talking to the priests there. Let the priests and the ministers, verse 17, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? He's just saying, you ministers, you priests, you ought to be standing up and preaching to the people to get right with God. You better call a feast together, get the people right. Look at the devastation around you. Let me again paraphrase. Look at the devastation around you. Joel is speaking to the people. Look at the devastation around you. Look what the locusts have caused. He says, if you don't get right with God, though your God is merciful, and though He's kind, and though He's slow to anger, this, what has happened to the land of Israel physically, is going to happen again. But next time it will be a northern army that comes down and will wipe you out. Look at verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous of His land? Another thing I'm just reading today and studying. Nearly every time Joel mentions the land, he calls him his land. It doesn't matter what treaties they sign over there. It doesn't matter what they do over there. That's not the Palestinians' land. By the way, they're not even Palestinians. That's a farce. They may even try to be claimed to be Philistines. But I can tell you, they have no right to that land. And they can say all they want, sign every treaty they want, but it's not their land, it's His land. Amen. You ought to go through and just reread this book and just find every time where it says His land, God's land. Amen. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, corn and wine and oil, and God's just saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm a jealous God, but I'll bless you. If you'll turn, I'll bless you. Fear not, O lamb, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts, and be glad, ye then, the children of Zion. I'm skipping on through here. The floor shall be full of wheat, verse 24. I will restore, verse 25, to you the years that the locusts have eaten. All that has happened with this great devastation by the grasshoppers, I will return you those years. I will restore those years to you. And ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied, verse 26. And ye shall know, verse 27, that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. The next part here is partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." If you go over and you read in Acts chapter 2, Peter, when he stands up to preach, says this is a partial fulfillment. When they began to get up and speak in tongues, speak in other languages, and that great miracle takes place, that was a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Was a partial fulfillment, not a complete fulfillment, because if you read the rest of the prophecy, it says, verse 30, "And I shall show wonders in heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost, right? "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible" what? Verse 31, "day of the Lord come." So Joel's prophecy will be completed during that day of the Lord, during that great and terrible day of the Lord. If you read prophecy a lot, and again, I'm just at the very beginning of studying prophecy as a young pastor, but if as you read it and study it, there's going to be a lot of darkness during the tribulation. Because there's several times it talks about the sun being blotted out, the things being turned to darkness. There's going to be a lot of darkness around. All right, look at verse chapter 3. "For behold, in those days, and in that time, will I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And I will gather together all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them and for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations and parted my land." That's what they are now. They're scattered among the nations. "And they have cast lots for my people and have given void." And it just talks about these Gentile nations have sold the nation of Israel. They have bought their children and sold their children and back and forth. And he just talks about that God is going to take care of that. Verse 7 says, "But I will raise them out of the place whether ye have sold them. I will return your recompense upon your head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sibians, to the people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." Look, verse 10 is awesome. You ought to underline it. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." You've heard this phrase before. "Let the weak say I am strong. Let the weak say I am strong. Through the power of the Lord." Amen. "Assemble yourselves and come ye, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither to cause the mighty one to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and get ye down. For the press is full and fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Verse 16 is awesome, but before we get to that. So he's describing, again, what's going to happen as God works for the children of Israel during this day of the Lord. During this day of the Lord, a great northern army is going to come down and God's going to destroy them. Right? During the day of the Lord, Israel will be recompensed for the days in which they were laid desolate and they were destroyed. They'll be paid back, if you would. Then he says, he goes on to say, the fullness has come. The time of decision has come. He says, the wickedness of the heathen is like full of fatness. It's ripe. This same wording is used in Ezekiel and other places, talking about where Jesus comes, when He comes back, the Bible says He comes with His saints. When He comes with His saints, it talks about He is treading the winepress. And literally, He comes up through Africa. And the Bible says as He comes up through Africa, He treads the winepress. Know that Psalm says, where the grapes of wrath are stored, He is. And that's what He's doing. He's coming up through Africa. And when He lands on Mount Zion, when He lands on that holy mount, and He defeats the armies of the Battle of Armageddon. If you read there, His vesture is already bloody. He's already knocked some people down in Africa. He's already taken them out because the fatness is full. The wine, the grapes are ripe. It's ready. It's decision time. The valley decision time. And God is about to come back and take care of God, of Israel's enemies. The Lord, look at this, verse 16. You have to underline this entire verse. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people, and the strength of the children of Israel." So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall float. Now, we've totally changed in verse 18. Look at, the whole landscape has changed. Will flow with milk and honey. The rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountains shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valleys of Shittim. Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. When's this going to happen? Look here. But Judah shall dwell, what? Forever. Now we're talking about forever stuff. Now we're looking at that millennial kingdom and on into eternity. And Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem for generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Amen. There's so much good in there. Joel stood up in that devastating time after the grasshoppers had just wiped out the land. He said to them, listen, you better get right with God. The devastation you see now will be nothing compared to when the Assyrian army will come down and take your children and take your cattle and take everything and just devastate the land. That did happen, by the way. The Assyrian army came down and captured the northern kingdom and carried them off captivity. They came, if you remember now, they came down and attacked the southern kingdom. Y'all remember what happened? The king prayed. In fact, the king went into the temple and took a hold of the altar and prayed that God would deliver them. And God did deliver them. And in one night, God wiped out, I believe it was 185,000 soldiers in one night of the Syrian army. You know what the Syrian army did after that? They packed up and went home. Right? And so the southern kingdom was spared for a time. And then we know that the Babylonians came down and captured them about 150 years later. But that northern kingdom did come down and laid the northern kingdom, just decimated it. And did decimate the southern kingdom as well. In fact, they had the city of Jerusalem surrounded and just about had them wiped out. But God came and spared them. Because God is gracious and merciful and kind. Amen? But God says, listen, there's hope. I will be a hope to Israel. Listen, this evening, God is a hope to us. This is all just for a time. Joy comes in the morning. Jesus Christ will return. And that day of the Lord is something I look forward to. Not something I hope doesn't come. I hope it comes right now. Because before the day of the Lord happens, I'll be gone. Because the Bible says we'll be raptured out. We'll be caught away. Gone. And that great day of the Lord will take place. That 7 years, primarily I'm talking about, will take place while we're out of here. Then their millennial kingdom, we'll come back and rule and reign with Him. Amen? Man, that was too quick. Let's all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. 106.